Well, good morning again, and welcome to Shelter Rock Church. For those who don't know me, my name is Henry, and I'm one of the teaching pastors on staff. I'm excited to be with you today. Wayne and the guys, I'll just let you know the monitor went off up here, just so you guys know if you get a chance to fix that. Great. If not, we're going to press on. I'm excited to be with you. We're starting, as Pastor Jerry mentioned, this five-week teaching series in the book of Jonah. And so get comfortable, make a marker in your Bibles, maybe put a bookmark or something in there, and we're going to be digging through that together. Once you get to know me a little bit, you'll probably start hearing stories about a man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. This is a picture of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German pastor and theologian in the 1930s in Germany. And so he was a German Lutheran and pastor and a leader. But when Adolf Hitler came into power in Germany, he wanted the buy-in of the church in Germany. And there were all sorts of pastors and leaders that signed on and started to follow him and do whatever he said. And yet there was this small group of people that resisted. They refused to sign the Oath of Allegiance towards Adolf Hitler. They refused to buy into his propaganda and his theology. They refused to follow him blindly, and they started calling out against him. And so Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of these leaders, these minority Christians in Germany who started speaking out boldly against Hitler. And so you can imagine by the year 1939, things started to heat up in Germany and it became increasingly dangerous for those who were resisting the Führer. And so Dietrich Bonhoeffer did in 1939 what most of us would do. He tried to find a way out of the country. He thought, I can get out of here. There's people being rounded up and thrown into prison. I got to get out of harm's way. And so we had a friend who actually connected him with Union Theological Seminary on the Upper West Side of Manhattan, and he got him a job as a professor at Union. And so in June of 1939, just as the situation started to rise up in Germany, Bonhoeffer fled away, and he boarded a ship to the United States, and he came to New York, and he began teaching at the seminary where he was safe and secure. But one morning, while he was in Manhattan, he was doing his morning devotionals, and he came across a passage in the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, verse 15, which read, "He who believes will not flee." And he's reading these words, "He who believes will not flee." And Bonhoeffer later said, it was as if he thought God was speaking directly to him. And he realized that he could no longer flee his people in their time of need. That if he were to really follow God and really be faithful to what he was called to, he had to go back home into harm's way. And so 26 days later, after only spending 3.5 weeks in the United States, he boarded the last ship before World War II broke out to Berlin. Now the question I have is, what would cause someone? It makes sense that he would run away from Germany in World War II, right? But what would you have to believe about God to actually run back into harm's way? What would cause someone to actually run into harm's way? What would you have to believe about God? Or what would your theology have to be to feel like when you read, "He who believes will not flee," that he's talking to me? And that we shouldn't just run away from things in life, but to actually run towards the very hard, difficult, challenging, uncomfortable, risky thing that God is calling you to do. This is what the book of Jonah is all about. It's all about having a theology and developing an understanding of who God is that would actually cause you not to run away from the thing you don't want to do, but to actually run towards the thing you do not want to do. Most of us don't know this about Jonah. We don't know this is the message behind Jonah. Because if I ask the question here today, and I'll start with this, I'll say, raise your hand if you're familiar with the book of Jonah. So just quick show of hands. Raise your hand if you're familiar with the book of Jonah. Okay. Most of us are familiar with the book of Jonah. Okay, great. So then finish this sentence for me. The book of Jonah is about Jonah and the... Okay, good. All right. That's a problem. Because most of us think we are familiar with the book of Jonah, and we know the book of Jonah. There's no need to read it or reread it or study it or think about it deeply. We think this is just a story about a man and a fish. And our children's stories don't help us, right? This is Amazon, top-selling children's books on the book of Jonah. I put 7 of them for you. Here's the first one, Jonah and the Fish. Okay, number 2, Jonah and the Big Fish. Just so the kids are clear, like, it's a big fish. Jonah's the Big Fish Adventure, beginner's Bible. Okay, next one, the hard-to-swallow tale of Jonah and the whale. Now, that's pretty clever. Tip my hat to that. But again, Jonah and the fish. Here's one for our little toddlers, right? Jonah and the whale. Another one. Let me beat up the point. Jonah and the whale. Another book on Amazon you can pick up. And then lastly, stay this one for a moment. Jonah and the whale once again. Only in this story, Jonah is a child, right? He's like this little kid, right? Who's just like intimidated by the whale coming up. And so I thought about our series title and what our graphic would be. I almost chose this right here. Jonah, it's not about the fish. Jonah, it's not about the fish. And I thought maybe we could just like rescue Jonah from Sunday school a little bit this morning over the next 5 weeks and say, it's not about the fish. You think you know the story. You think it's about Jonah and a fish. It's not about the fish. The fish shows up in 2 verses out of the entire book. It's just not about the fish. And so here's what we settled on. Jonah, reluctant prophet, relentless God. If I could boil down the message into 2 phrases for you, I would boil it down this way. Jonah is about a reluctant prophet and a relentless God. A man of God who runs away from the call of God on his life. A man of God who flees from God and from the presence of God. A man of God who does not want to do the hard thing that God is calling him to do. But then it's also a story about a relentless God who continues to chase after his weak and wayward prophet and continues to pursue a wicked and unworthy people. It's a story of a God who won't give up on the weak and the worst of us. It's not about the fish. It's about the worst tendencies in ourselves to run away from the hard thing God is calling us to do. And it's about the God who will chase after us with his love and his mercy and his forgiveness and his kindness to reveal himself to us. Reluctant prophet, relentless God. We're going to dig in the book of Jonah. We're going to go verse by verse through this series. And so we're going to spend 5 weeks looking at this book. And we're going to look at it carefully and in detail. And today we're just going to cover 3 verses. Jonah 1, verses 1 through 3. A few words to the skeptics in the room. Some people have a hard time with Jonah. It's got miraculous things going on. There's a man who gets swallowed up by a fish, and he's in there for 3 days and 3 nights, and you think, that's crazy. I can't accept that. That's ridiculous. I don't believe in miracles. And sometimes people think if they can just get through the miracles of the Old Testament, maybe then they can hear the message of Jesus, right? I can't get to Jesus. I'm too preoccupied with these miracles in the Old Testament. I would actually challenge you to do the opposite. Spend some time first getting to know the person of Jesus and his work, and then work backwards. Because if you can accept Jesus, then you can absolutely accept Jonah. Because the biggest miracle in the Bible isn't that a man spent 3 days in a fish and emerged unharmed. The biggest miracle in the Bible is that Jesus went into a tomb and was dead, and 3 days later rose again to life. And if you can accept that miracle, which, by the way, is historically reliable and verified, you can do all sorts of research on that. If you can accept that, then you can absolutely accept what Jesus calls was the sign of Jonah and the story of Jonah here. And so don't get like preoccupied with the miracles. We have a supernatural worldview. If you believe in God, the idea that God could break into our world and do the miraculous, this is just like just part of what it means to have faith, right? We have a supernatural worldview. So don't get preoccupied in that. It's not about the fish. Don't get lost in the miracles. Let's approach the text afresh and hear what God has to say to us. And so let us begin. Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. I'm going to stop right there. What kind of book are we reading? If you move to the next book in the Bible, the book of Micah, it starts the same way. The word of the Lord came to Micah. And if you go through all of the different prophetic books in the Old Testament, you'll see many of them start the same way. The word of the Lord came to a prophet. And so here we have in Jonah, we know right away the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And what we would expect for the rest of the book are the prophecies of this prophet. the oracles, the declarations of God. A prophet would speak on God's behalf, and we're expecting to hear the words of God through the prophet Jonah, but that's not what we have in this book, which makes it utterly unique in the whole Bible. There's no other book like Jonah, which doesn't contain the words of a prophet, but tells us a story about the life of a prophet. And so we're going to get to know who Jonah is and who God is through this book. In verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Some people have called Jonah a fable, or a fairy tale, a parable. The writer of the Bible seems to talk about this like history. He has a name. His name is Jonah. He has a father. He's the son of Amittai. He's given a commission. He's to arise and go to a certain place. The place that he's told to go is not a make-believe land. It's a real place, a real city called Nineveh. He's told to go there. And then we're told what Jonah does. He gets this word of God, which says, I want you to rise and go to Nineveh. Jonah rises, but he doesn't go to Nineveh. He goes to Tarshish. And he goes down, and he pays the fare, and he boards a ship. And he goes away from the presence of the Lord. There's three things I want to unpack from our text today. Three truths that maybe can help us understand it. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Henry, it's just three verses. Like, how are you going to spend 30 minutes talking about three verses? Look, I could go for 2 hours on what we have here today. This is rich in content. But I want to boil it down to three things that we see in our passage that we're going to continue to see over the next 5 weeks together. And here's all three of them. This is what we're going to see in Jonah. First, we're going to see the imperfect man of God. Jonah is imperfect. He's deeply flawed. We see this already in the first few verses. We're going to see more of it throughout the book, the imperfect man of God. The second thing we're going to look at is the all-encompassing mission of God. God's mission in the world is much broader than anything Jonah could ever have imagined. And then lastly, the ever-present mercy of God. The mercy of God doesn't appear in these first few verses, but it appears in Jonah's mind and in his heart. And it's actually what causes him to run away. And so we're going to look at these three things: the imperfect man, the all-encompassing mission, and the ever-present mercy. First, the imperfect man of God. This is the key verse in the passage. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And it said, arise, go to Nineveh. But Jonah rose and fled to Tarshish. Now think about this. You're a man of God. You're a prophet of God. You're supposed to be one of those people that like have this whole thing together, right? We learn about Jonah in 2 Kings chapter 14. It's the only other place he appears in the Bible, where he prophesied to Jeroboam II over the enlargement of the territory in Israel. And so here is a man who has a proven track record of being faithfully proclaiming what God has called him to say. And yet in our passage, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, only this time when God tells him to arise and go to Nineveh, which is east, Jonah arises and goes to Tarshish, which is west. Let me show you a map. This is the image that the story is telling us. You can see all the way to the right side of the screen. You've got the A there. I'm not sure if you can see it. This is Israel. This is where Jonah is, right? This is where he receives the word of God. And God tells him to go to Nineveh, which is about 500 miles, maybe northeast of where he is. Instead of going where God called him to go, Jonah actually goes west about 2,500 miles, boards a ticket to go on a ship that is going in the exact opposite direction. Now, here's the thing about Tarshish. Tarshish appears throughout the Bible in numerous places. It's kind of like the biblical equivalent of Timbuktu. You say, I'm not going there. I'm going to go to Timbuktu. It's the known end of the world. It was actually the last port city in Spain. And so God is calling his prophet to go to Nineveh, which is in Mosul, near Mosul, modern-day Iraq. And instead of going towards the Middle East, he actually heads towards Europe and Spain, to the last port before you hit the vast ocean. So here is Jonah moving in the exact opposite direction. I came across this week. I don't even know if you're going to be able to see this from where you are. But I'm preparing a message on Jonah, and I'm in the back by my office here, and I see one of our children's ministry materials, and it's a printout that says, Jonah, the heroes of the Bible. And it's got a picture of Jonah in the fish. And I'm preparing my message thinking like, it's not about the fish. It's not about the fish. It's not about the fish. I walk in the hallway. I see this, and I'm like, it's not about the fish, you know? If I had a children's drawing for our kids, this is what it would be. This is Jonah. God's saying, go to Tarshish. He packs his bag, he goes the other way. And this is what we learn about Jonah. The first thing we see, and we're going to see it over and over again. Jonah's got problems. Jonah's messed up. Jonah is deeply flawed. Imagine hearing something. You know God is speaking, and he's telling you, this is what you need to do. And you say, nope. Going a different way. This is Jonah. And we see it throughout the book. He's going to meet these pagan sailors later in chapter 1, next week. And the sailors are, you know, they're concerned about each other, and they're praying to God. And Jonah is asleep in the bottom of the boat. He's like the worst guy. He goes to Nineveh and he preaches this sermon, and it's literally in Hebrew, a 5-word sermon. It's like, turn to God or die, you know, and he walks away. And then, you know, the people respond and they repent. Everyone in Nineveh repents. The people repent. The king repents. The livestock repent. Everything's turning to God. And Jonah gets angry at the success of his own preaching. And he gets angry at God. He says, I knew this would happen. I knew they would turn. And the book ends with Jonah and God having this back and forth in chapter 4. And there's no resolution in the end. And you're reading this book and you're looking at, this is like a horrible person. Like Jonah is the worst example. Like what kind of guy would do this and live this way and act this way and talk this way and think this way? And then when you're reading the book, you start to realize, oh no, this is about me. This is about the worst tendencies in my heart. And in myself, to do the very thing God is not calling me to do, to not do the very thing God is calling me to. I was sitting in the back, in the balcony, when we had our guest preacher, Dr. Issam Rod, come and preach to us back in June. We were in a series on the parables, and he told this story that struck me. He told a story about how when he was a young youth pastor in Lebanon, there was a whole group of they were terrorists, basically, that had come in, you know, Islamic radical terrorists that had come and occupied their church. And he's walking by and he sees these terrorists in the church building. And so he flees, he runs, and he goes to find the pastor. And he goes to tell the pastor, like, these terrible people have taken over our church, and expecting them to pack their bags and leave town. And the pastor responds and he says, oh, that's great, that's amazing, let's go to the church. And Dr. Rod was like, I thought that was crazy. Like, we need to get out of harm's way. Why do we need to go back there? And the pastor said, I've been praying for these people for years that I could tell them the good news of Jesus, and now they're in my building. And I remember Dr. Rod, I'm sitting in the balcony, and he said, here my pastor had the spirit of Jesus, I had the spirit of Jonah. And when he said it, I'm telling you, it was like the Holy Spirit speaking to me. And I thought, I've got the spirit of Jonah. There's all sorts of hard things that God calls me to that I don't want to do. There's all sorts of uncomfortable places God is calling me to be that I don't want to be. I get the word of God. I hear it. I don't always do it. There's a wiring within me that wants to run. And so when we look at Jonah, we don't see this hero of the Bible. We see this imperfect, deeply flawed man of God. Sometimes we talk about biblical characters like this, these heroes in the scripture, and these heroes of the faith, you know, and you look at Noah and Jonah and Abraham, all these guys, and they're heroes, and be like them. And I want to say is no, 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 no. This is the worst thing we could probably tell our children or believe ourselves, that these are heroes in the Bible. These are deeply flawed men and women. And one of the beautiful things about God is God loves to use messed up people. Like the people in the Bible. And like Jonah. And like you. And like me. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1. He said, for God did not choose the wise things of the world. No. He chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. So here's a word of hope at the beginning of Jonah. Are you messed up? You got problems? You lack faith? Do you often feel weak or unworthy or unable to do the thing that God's calling you to do? Well, that's good news, because God can use you. God's got a place for you in his plan and his purpose. If you're foolish or unwise or weak or unworthy, join the club. So are we. The word of the Lord came to an imperfect man. So the first thing we see is the imperfect man of God. That should give us some hope. God could use us here today. But the second thing we see in our passage is not just the imperfect man of God, we see the all-encompassing mission of God. The all-encompassing mission of God. This is what God says to Jonah. He says, look, I want you to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. And it doesn't mean they were like, they're amazing. They're great people. You're going to love it there. The food's good. You're going to have a great time. It's not what he means. The word great in Hebrew could mean big, substantial, significant. It could also mean important, the significant city. And he says, I want you to go call out against it, for its evil has come up before me. It's a word that means like smoke rising. The evil of the people of Nineveh, the evil has risen before the presence of God. And so he sends his prophet to go call them to account for their sins. Now, what we know about Nineveh, again, this is a real place. I'll show you a map. This is Nineveh. First of all, this is the relationship between Jerusalem and Nineveh. You see where Joppa is off to the south. Jonah's going to go down to Joppa and to the other direction. He's actually supposed to go up towards Nineveh. It was the capital city of the ancient Assyrian Empire. My daughter's in fifth grade. She's learning about Assyria right now. And so this is it, right? It's like, this is a major empire. Here's a map of Assyria. The dates are around the 8th century BC. And this is a map of Assyria and their reign and rule over the whole area. Wayne, you can go to that next slide. This is the coverage of the Assyrian Empire. And Assyria, Nineveh, was the capital city of this huge reign. And if you know anything about Assyria, you know they were some of the most violent, militaristic, and oppressive people in human history. In fact, they were known for when they went in and plundered a city, to go in and take the leaders of the city and bring them up in front of the whole nation and all the people, and they would actually skin them alive in front of everyone else. This is what they were known for. They were known for these violent, barbaric acts. In fact, archaeologists have uncovered some like wall art and paintings and murals from ancient Assyria and from Nineveh. So here's a few of them. But this is a picture of the Ninevites capturing a people, and you see there's someone on the ground, and what they're doing is they're actually flaying off his skin. And then there's someone that's being tugged from the top, and they're pulling out his eyes. Here's another shot of, they've got hooks and spears going into someone's eyes and gouging them out. This next image is a little difficult to see, but it's of a bronze carving that we've recovered in Lachish when, the Assyrians sieged Jerusalem. And so these are Israelites. These are the people of God. And what's happening here is you get the Assyrians on the bottom and they're holding up these stakes, and what they're actually doing is impaling the people that they had captured. So these are the Assyrians. They're the worst. They're terrorists of the ancient world. They're oppressive, they're militaristic, they're violent, and they like to draw about it afterwards, right? So that the world remembers these horrible things they have done. And yet God comes to Jonah and he says, you're a man of God. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up and rise, and I want you to go to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh. And Jonah's like, what? Why would I go to Nineveh? Why would I go there? God, you know what they do to people there. You know how bad they are. You know how wicked they are. And yet what God is doing is he's actually saying, actually, you know what, Jonah? My reign and rule, it doesn't encompass just Israel and the Israelite people. I've actually got a mission that includes the whole world. In 2 Kings, when Jonah prophesied, he prophesied for the enlargement of Israel's territory. But what's happening in the book of Jonah is God is trying to broaden Jonah's vision of what the mission of God might look like in the whole world, beyond his borders. See, here's the thing about Jonah. We're going to get to know this about Jonah. He's very nationalistic. He's got this tribal mentality. He's very insular, right? He cares about Israel and his own people. And Assyria, they pose a threat to our nation. And so why would I ever want to go there? And one of the, quite honestly, really challenging things that we're going to read in the book of Jonah is that God is trying to broaden Jonah's vision beyond his own nation, beyond his own people, beyond his own tribe, to see actually that God has a heart and a mission and a purpose that includes the whole world. Does that make sense? Some of you might be a little uncomfortable with this idea. Jonah's going to make us feel uncomfortable, right? He's going to push us beyond our boundaries and our narrow vision of God's purpose and plan and broaden our vision to see God's purpose in the whole world. Go to Nineveh. That's what he says. I'm a big baseball fan. When I go to baseball games, in the eighth inning, they do this thing now where they sing God Bless America. And I love that. I stand up, I sing, I'm off key, but no one seems to care, and I just sing God Bless America, land that I love, you know, and I love that. And we often talk about praying for our country. Hear me clearly. We need to pray for our country. We're instructed biblically to pray for our country, to hold up our leaders, our government officials, those who are in power in prayer. I love our country. I was born here. I was raised here. I'm raising my family here. I love being a part of the United States of America, right? And I think we are called to pray for our land and for our country. And so hear me. I know I'm going to try carefully here, right? I totally want to affirm the value and the importance and the significance of God's people praying for the land in which they preside. Second Chronicles says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will hear them from heaven and I will heal their land. We're to pray for our country. But let me just push us a little bit here. That our prayers should not only be for our country, but that actually the heart of God is for the whole world. It includes us. It includes those in America, right? Absolutely. But it is so much bigger than us. And Jonah's got to be pushed. Jonah's got to be stretched. He says, look, it's not just about Israel, Jonah. I've actually got a vision that includes the whole world. And so let me show you a map of the world. This is a map of the world. And you see, where we live is just a small part of this vast place that we live in. And God has a heart for the whole world. And what I've done here is I've highlighted a part in the world that missiologists call the 1040 window. Missiologists, those who will do missions and missions agencies, there's this 10 latitude and 40 latitude. There's this 1040 window in the world, which most missions experts will say is the most unreached place on earth. There's over 5 billion people that live in this 1040 window. Most of them are Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims. Right? 97% of them are not Christians. And missiologists said this is one of the most significant places for us to do some work, for us to send missionaries, for us to tell people, arise and go to Iraq and Iran and Northern Africa, right, and China, and go to these places where people don't know the good news of the gospel. Because here's what we're going to learn about Jonah. God says, should I not love that great city over there? Should I not love them? Does God not love people living in this part of the world? Most of them are hostile to Christianity. Most of them, being a missionary is a really dangerous place to be. And yet the message of Jonah is going to push us beyond our nationalistic, inclusivist, exclusionary tendencies, and he's going to broaden us to see God's heart for the whole world. One of the things I love most about Shelter Rock Church, I met with Fred Hines, who oversees our missions committee and our missions department, and Fred Hines told me that we gave over $250,000 last year towards global missions. Do you know that? The Shelter Rock Church supports 61 missionaries all around the world. And I asked Fred, how do you prioritize needs in the world? It's a big world, a lot of needs around the world. And he says, Henry, we give priority to those who are doing mission work in the 1040 window. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. This is a church that understands the all-encompassing mission of God. And so the first thing we want to look at is the imperfect man of God. The second thing Jonah's going to show us is this all-encompassing mission of God. It's the whole world. But lastly, I want to look at the ever-present mercy of God. The ever-present mercy of God. The passage tells us that God told Jonah very clearly to go and call out against the wickedness of the Ninevites. And you understand, they were wicked people. They were bad people. They were sinful people. So he's going to go and pronounce judgment. And then verse 3 says, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. And if you don't read the whole book, if you don't get to the end of the story, you might think, of course he ran. He doesn't want to get impaled. He doesn't want to get skinned alive. He doesn't want to get tortured. Like, of course he ran. I would do the same thing. And we read this through human eyes and we think Jonah's running because he's scared. But it's actually not until you get the very end of the book. This is one of the beautiful literary devices of the book of Jonah. The author makes you wait until the very end of the book till you find out why he ran away. And in chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah says this to God. He's arguing with God and he says, this is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. Why? For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. What is Jonah saying? Jonah's saying, God, I know you. I know you. And I know even though you told me to go and pronounce judgment against them, I know that if they turn to you, I know you, God. You'll forgive them. You'll give them mercy. You'll give them a second chance. And they don't deserve it. And they're not worthy of it. And so, God, I'm not going to go. I'm going to go in the other direction. See, Jonah's got this bent towards justice, right? And God is a God of justice. God loves justice. But where God is challenging Jonah through this story is he's pushing him towards his mercy. And he's saying, Jonah, and I'm a God who's rich in mercy. That quote that Jonah quoted is from Exodus chapter 14. It's the character of God. You're slow to anger. You're abounding in mercy, right? You're full of grace and rich in mercy. This is it. And God is going to be rich in mercy to Jonah and towards the Ninevites so that they can see he is a God who will hold the wicked accountable. But for anyone who turns to him and asks him for forgiveness or a second chance, he is so quick to forgive. He is so quick to extend mercy. And this is where Jonah gives us a great picture of the gospel. We have a God who will hold us accountable for our sins against him. The Bible teaches that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. All of us are like Nineveh in this way. We're worthy of God's justice and judgment. And yet, the truth of the gospel is that anyone who turns to God, anyone who turns to Christ and asks for forgiveness of their sins, God is eager to receive it, to offer it, to extend it. No matter how weak or how wicked or how messed up or how screwed up you are, he is rich in mercy. This is what Paul says. But God has loved us with his great love for us, for he is rich in mercy. For it is by grace you have been saved. It's an amazing book, amazing story that speaks to the God who is so rich in mercy for every one of us. I started our time talking about Bonhoeffer and that passage in Isaiah, which he read and he saw speaking to him, Isaiah 28. This is the passage. This is what he says. It says, for he who believes will not flee. He who believes will not flee. And I love that Bonhoeffer read that and God spoke to him through the scripture and he said, Dietrich, I'm talking to you. But if you go back and you read Isaiah chapter 28 in context, it's a messianic prophecy. It's a passage in the Bible that's not talking about Bonhoeffer or you or me. It's a passage in the Bible that's talking about Jesus. And the writer in Isaiah is trying to give us a vision of this Messiah, this ruler that will one day come, that when the hard call comes, will not run away from it. That won't run away from the hard thing God is calling him to do. And isn't this what Jesus does in the Garden of Gethsemane? He prays to God, right? If it's possible, Lord, take this cup away from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And he surrenders and he submits to God. And so as we read the book of Jonah, let's keep an eye to the person and work of Jesus, who was unlike Jonah in every way, who obediently responded to the call of God, who willingly went and laid down his life for the sake of others, who went on the cross, who was so desperate to extend God's mercy that he actually gave his life to do it. He who believes will not flee. And it's our hope that as we go through this series, and we're just starting it today, stay with us, okay? You're going to get uncomfortable. You're going to get pushed. You're going to get challenged, right? This is what God intends to do through Jonah. And we're going to see the imperfect people of God, the all-encompassing mission of God, and the ever-present mercy of God. Let's pray. God, would you give us an eye to our own shortcomings and our own failings and the ways that we fall short? Will you help us see in Jonah ourselves, our own attitudes, our own disobedience, our own rebellion? And yet, God, would that give us some hope that you are a God who works through broken and messed up and screwed up people? God, we pray that we would have an eye for your mission, that your mission includes the whole world. It includes places like Nineveh. It includes the worst and the most wicked among us, God, that you have an eye to bring your reign and rule to all people in all places. And may we participate in that, Lord Jesus. And then, God, may we receive once again a fresh understanding of your mercy. Lord, we love your mercy when it's directed towards us. And yet, Father, it's so hard for us to extend mercy towards others. And we see this in Jonah. We see our own tendency to be quick to receive forgiveness, but to hold out on someone else. God, would you challenge us? Would you press us? Would you push us beyond where we're comfortable? Enlarge our vision of who you are. Father, we know ultimately this is not a story about Jonah. It's not even really a story about us. God, this is a story about you, about the character of God, the God who will do anything to bring his people back to him. We thank you for your relentless love, the way you chase after Jonah, and the way you chase after us. And we thank you for the provision that you've made in Christ Jesus, that you threw yourself on that cross to be a sacrifice for our sins. And so God, as we move to the communion table, as we move to the Lord's table, we remember what you've done for us, Lord, what we could not do for ourselves. And we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.